following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
You have your Bible with you this morning. Go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This morning we will conclude the series we've been in for this will make the fifth week as we have looked together at some of the distinctives of our church, what our core values are as a church, what we hope drives us, drives what we do, informs how we do things, informs what it looks like to be a church and to be successful as a church. There are all sorts of different measures that someone could use to gauge the success of a church. I would argue that most of those measures are found outside of the Scriptures. And so we want to see what the Bible says about who we are to be and what we're to be about. So that's where we've been. We began where we must begin, and that is with a high view of God. If you remember, we looked together at Isaiah's vision of God on high and how that informs us to who God is and how we should view Him and how a high view of God affects what we do as a church and how we do it. We also looked at what it means to have a high view of Scripture and to hold the Scriptures up as the ultimate truth, the ultimate guide, and what that means and looks like as a church, to have a high view of Scripture. After that, we talked about a high view of membership, why we value church membership, regenerate church membership, and a commitment to one another, why we hold that in such high regard. Last week, Jacob brought to us a high view of worship, what it means to have a high view of worship, what that looks like in a congregation and in individually in our lives. I'm grateful for his work there in that sermon. And then this morning together we're going to conclude with the high view of missions, what it means to have a high view of missions. And before we get in, we need to address exactly what I mean when I say missions, because there's maybe a lot of ideas as to what that word may mean. It may mean one thing to one person and something to someone else. And so I want to be specific in what I mean by missions. When I say a high view of missions, we talk about missions, what are we talking about? Are we talking about just service projects? A lot of people, when they think of missions, they think of that as being a service project. We're going to go cut a widow's grass, or we're going to help build a house or a school or something like that. And majority of those service projects are local in nature. There are a lot of churches that put the great thrust of their mission endeavors locally, and there certainly is a great need for engagement locally. That's a place, an area in our church where I think we need a great deal of help, and we need to really commit more in engaging locally in mission. But that's not what I mean when I say a high view of mission. I don't want us just to think in terms of local missions. I don't want us to think just in terms of social projects. I don't want us to think just in terms of the United States. Does the United States need the gospel? They certainly do. We need the gospel, and we need faithful churches to proclaim and to live and to share, to evangelize the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I mean when I say a high view of missions is global missions. That we as a church have a view of missions that encompasses both local and global. When we talk of missions, we talk of the nations, of all nations. Because God is a God of all nations. God created the world and everything in it, and the world is His, and every nation is His. And so what I mean when I say missions is the call to spread the gospel of Christ to all peoples in all nations. Yes, it's local, but it's much more than that. I would even argue that local missions is needed, certainly, but not as much as global missions. Why? Because there's churches on every corner here, but there are dark corners of the world where there is no church. There is no gospel. There's only darkness. And people die in darkness and suffer the wrath of God. Why would we as a church prioritize taking the gospel to all nations? I mean, isn't it a little presumptuous to say that this little church could have any impact in this great big world? Well, I would argue it isn't. As a matter of fact, we've got one now on the ground in a dark place where there is no church. And we've got another getting ready to go to a dark place where there is no church. This little church. Why do we prioritize taking the gospel to all nations? The simple answer is because God prioritizes taking the gospel to all nations. I would say that it is the plan and the purpose of God that His gospel be spread to all nations. And if it is God's plan and it is God's purposes, then it must be our plan and our purpose. Now, where do we get that? How do we know it? How do we know that that's God's plan? And how do we know that that is God's purpose to take the gospel and to have salvation in all nations? Now, there are lots of places that we could go in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, we're going to take a big journey across great parts of the scriptures. But this morning, I want us to focus in on one text that's found in Luke chapter 24. So hopefully you've got your Bible there open to the Gospel of Luke. If you would go with me to Luke chapter 24. And begin reading with me in verse 44. Then he said to them, that he there is Jesus Christ. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to him, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." Now, let's understand the context of what's happening here in Luke chapter 24, because if we just read that verse and move on, then we don't get the full scope and the full gravity of exactly what this exchange between Jesus and His disciples was and what it looked like. This passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24 comes after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is post the passion, post the sacrifice, post Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, and then 3 days later being raised to new life. This is after this has taken place. This is immediately following an interaction that Jesus had with a couple of of men who had been to Jerusalem and now were returning. You can see that in Luke 24. So if you would, with me, go up to Luke 13. Let's start there. Let's look down so we can get a context of what's happening here. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Now that very day is the day when they went to the tomb and Jesus was not there. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. You see, you got these two men on their way to Emmaus, and the risen Jesus right there with them. And we see displayed for us the sovereignty of God, God's ability to make it where they see Jesus, but they don't know it's him. And Jesus begins to ask, "What is it that's taken place?" And they tell him about Jesus crucified and buried. Of their lost hope. Did you see it? We'd hoped he'd be the one to redeem Israel. And of their confusion of what happened to the body. These women said they saw angels. Some other guys went there, they didn't see anything. Verse 25, and he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And in that moment, he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Verse 33, and so they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. and they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were frightened, startled, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." This is the argument for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Flesh and bone in their very presence. Not an aberration, not a spirit, but Jesus Christ himself risen in bodily form. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So now you see the context. That Jesus has now begun to make himself known after his resurrection. That he indeed is alive. That he indeed is the hope, not of just Israel, but of the whole world. And that this has been God's plan all along. And so he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then there in the presence of the 11, those who were with them, he did for them what he did in Emmaus. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What Jesus does so that they can have enlightenment, so that the eyes of their hearts can be opened to understand the plan and the purposes of Jesus, of God in Jesus, Jesus begins to go through history to show them that. When he says what's written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, this isn't just, "Let me show you what the Bible says," but it's, "Let me show you what history says." Because this isn't a made-up story. This is real history. This is really what's happened. And so, Jesus begins to show them that this has been the plan of God throughout all of history. That God himself had determined from eternity past what would take place. That the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's plan from the very beginning. God wasn't reacting. God wasn't just trying to hold everything together, to hold together a world that was coming apart. In this frantic attempt to do it, he decides to send his son. That's not what had taken place. But God in his sovereignty had purposed and planned for events to happen just the way that he did, to bring about his plan and his purposes for all people. And Jesus is saying, it's been this way all along. Why are you confused? Why do you not understand? Why do you not believe? Can you not see the plan of God in history, in Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms? Jesus says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What's Jesus talking about? I want to give you just a glimpse. These will not be on the screen. I want you just to listen to the Word of God. in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 22:18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Who's Moses talking about? Luke tells us, Acts chapter 3. And Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. Numbers 21. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. John 5:46. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. That's the law of Moses. Jesus says not only the law of Moses, but also the prophets. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11:1-10, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But the righteous he shall judge. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion. The fattened calf together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. And the winged child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The earth. As the waters cover the sea. And in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah 33:14, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Joel chapter 2, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, amongst the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. That's the law of Moses. That's the prophets. This is the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. Psalm 22. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from them, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 72. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Jesus is saying, hey, wake up. This has been my Father's plan from the beginning. To gather for himself all nations for his glory, and to do it through my death and resurrection. Do you not understand? Can you not see the plan from the beginning? That my suffering and resurrection has always been a part of God's unfolding story. Listen, the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it wasn't the second choice, but God determined in the framework of eternity how the plan of salvation would unfold. From the Father, through the Son, applied by the Holy Spirit, this was the plan for the nations to hear the gospel. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen. That was the plan. Jesus says, I want you to look at the plan all along, beginning with the law of Moses, the prophets, and the psalm. But look at what Jesus says was the purpose of his death. Then, verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I want to stop here because Jesus begins by saying, listen, this is what I have said and this is what I've written, right? I mean, this what I said is this what's taking place, right? This is that. I've already told you and it's been written. This wasn't anything new that Jesus was saying. He had been telling them this all along. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 44, this is what Jesus says. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45. But they did not understand this saying. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying. Now, I've read that and I've thought, why is Jesus saying, let this sink into your ears? I'm about to be delivered up and killed. But it still was concealed to them by God. Why? I mean, why is Jesus saying, listen up, let this sink in, but God's not letting it sink in? Why is that happening? You ever wondered that? I'll give you why I think that's taking place. Because what happens in Luke 24? Because in Luke 24, Jesus begins with the scriptures. And he opens their minds. He opens their eyes. He brings about understanding from the scriptures. See, over and over again, Jesus had told them this, but they could not understand it. Because he wouldn't let them understand it. But now he takes the scriptures and he unveils it to them. He opened their minds so that they could understand. The same as he had done on the road to Emmaus with the other two. Remember? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. Why? Why has he hidden it from them, but now revealed it to them? Because this is the same way we learn about Jesus. They got it the same way we get it, through the Scriptures. He began with the Scriptures. He unfolded the Scriptures. He showed them in the Scriptures, and they began to believe it. It wasn't because he was standing there telling them this. He had concealed it. But now it's revealed in the Scriptures. Why? Because all the nations of the earth, you and I, find him in the Scriptures. That's where we find him. In the same way that they understand is the same way that we understand. And it happens when he reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. You see, if the only way to understand and to know Jesus is for Jesus to be standing in front of you and to say it with his own mouth, then the nations are lost. But if it takes the Scriptures, then the nations can be saved, because we can take them the Scriptures. We know him through the Scriptures the same way they did, even though they saw him. And it takes him to open our minds. It takes him to enable us to find him in the Scriptures. It's the way it's always been. And it's the way it always will be, in the Scriptures. That's why we have a high view of Scripture. So Jesus now condenses all of the plan from the beginning to gather for himself peoples from all nations through his Son. Jesus condenses it all down, the purpose of it, all down to a simple phrase. A simple phrase with three parallel verbs. We lose some of the parallel language and the translation to the English, but there were three infinitive parallel verbs. Here's what Jesus says. What was the purpose? To suffer, to rise, and for repentance and forgiveness to be proclaimed. To suffer, to rise, and to be proclaimed. And Jesus said to them, verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." This is the overarching purpose of the church: to see unbelieving people become followers of Jesus Christ, and for it to happen as repentance for the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to all nations. This is why we must have a high view of missions. Because the purpose and the plan of God in Jesus Christ is that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's why Jesus suffered, died, and was raised again. Jesus says, so that repentance and forgiveness be proclaimed. Luke writes this account in Luke 24. And what Jesus just said should take place by His sovereignty and grace. It happens. And Luke records it himself in Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 3:19, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 5:31, "God exalted Him, and at His right hand, as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Acts 11:18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Acts 13:38 and 39, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Acts 20:21, "Testifying both to the Jew and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 26:20, "But declared first to those in Damascus, then into Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance." And John said, 1 John 2:12, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." This was the purpose of Christ, the plan of God, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached to all nations in His name. In His name. To all nations. Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Psalm 22:27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Psalm 67, "That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." Psalm 86:9, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and you shall glorify your name." Psalm 98, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples." Here's the bottom line. We have a high view of missions because God desires and deserves worship from all people. That's the bottom line. We must be committed to global missions. We must have a high view of missions that says we will sacrifice so that the gospel can go to the nations, because God desires and God deserves worship from all people. John Piper says mission exists because worship doesn't. We must take the gospel to the nations because they don't worship Him. And He desires their worship, and He alone deserves their worship. You see, you can't have a high view of missions if you don't believe that God deserves and desires the worship of all people. Now, you can't read what I just read and not see that God desires their worship. And when we come to know Him through the gospel, we begin to see that God deserves their worship. And He alone does. So we must take the gospel to the nations. Now, how does this little group of folks in a rented building in Calera, Alabama, how do we do this? I'm going to give you three ways, and they are revolutionary. We go, we give, and we pray. We go. God may call you to the nations, and if He does, go. God, by His grace, has called from our church people to the nations. Our little church, people to the nations. And He may call you. He may call your kids. And you go and you send. I would rather be a sending church than a sitting church any day of the week. We go. We give. We give to the nations. Did you know we give to the nations? That we give to the greatest missionary sending force this world has ever seen. You know what it's called? The Southern Baptist Convention. We give so that we can send. Do you know your money that you give, that we give to the cooperative program, did you know it goes to send, Taylor? That's what it means to be Southern Baptist. We cooperate with other churches to give, to take the gospel to the nations. So we're going to go. And we're going to give. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray because the fields are white with harvest. We need people who will go and reap. We're going to pray for God to send more. We're going to pray for those that God has sent. We're going to pray that the gospel be known where it isn't known. How does this little church, how do we do this? How do we really have a high view of missions? We go, we give, and we pray. We must be committed to those things. If you're not committed to those things, you have a low view of missions. If you're not committed to going, to giving, or to praying, then you really don't believe that God desires and deserves worship from all people. You can say it, but if we don't back it with how we live, by going, giving, and praying, then it's just empty talk. It's just empty talk. God is a God of all nations. God is the God of all people. God is their God. He made them. And from them, He is calling people to Himself. In China, where you can be imprisoned for proclaiming the gospel, the church is flourishing. The church is flourishing. For every martyr that gives their life in the Middle East, God uses that testimony to win brothers and sisters to Christ. The light shines the brightest in the darkness. And we must go, we must give, and we must pray, because God desires and deserves worship from all people.
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit ChristCentralChurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.